Well, the New Testament reading this morning, we're going to continue on in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Last week we read that passage, remember, where Jesus says, "If your righteousness does not exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall nowise see the kingdom of God." On in chapter 6, Jesus says this, according to Matthew, "Don't store up earthly treasures for yourselves, which moths and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal. But store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy them and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is unsound, the whole body will be in darkness. And if the light inside you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two superiors. You will either hate one and love the other, or be attentive to one and despise the other. You cannot give yourselves to both God and money." I'm going to move down because this is a little intimidating for me up here. But this passage was interesting to me this week. We've been talking about the three ways that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, the ways of Jesus. Passage this morning about a commercial that Robert's nodding. A commercial I saw at first during the Super Bowl. And then later, it's been played over and over again. It's a Cadillac commercial, and I think the official name of it is the Cadillac Poolside commercial. It stars Neil McDonough. And so many of you have probably seen this commercial if you've been turning on television now and then recently. But at the beginning of this commercial, you have a man who starts out, a well-dressed business-type person, I think, who is standing at the edge of his backyard pool. Interesting to me, it's kind of an empty pool. There's no one playing or enjoying the pool, but it's just he's gazing out upon his in-ground pool. And the voiceover starts, well, actually, it's not a voiceover. It's his words itself, I think, his own words. "Why do we work so hard?" He says, "For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off! Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that?" And then you see him marching into his house through his living room of his huge, looks like a 4,000 or 5,000 square foot home, where there are shots of his kids sitting in front of a 3D DNA model on the living room table. They're buried in one's a book and one's in an iPad, and he kind of high fives one as he goes on. But he says, "Because we're crazy, driven, hardworking believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. We're the Wright brothers insane. Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there. You know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it, Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress," he says. "It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you got to believe everything is possible. And as for all this stuff, well, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August." Screened the $75,000 Cadillac in the driveway. Now, I don't know if have you seen that commercial? Oh, it's been playing all over the place. When I first saw this commercial, my blood boiled at the ludicrousness of so much. I thought, this poor guy is really playing on the emotions of people who don't really know much about the economy in America, do they? So we're all supposed to believe, right, if we work 2 more weeks a year, that we're going to be able to afford an in-ground pool in the backyard and a 5,000 square foot house in SoCal and an $80,000 car in the driveway. The ludicrousness of it draws a smile from me before the horror of it sets in, But the second thing that I thought about when I was thinking of this commercial is the kind of revolting nature of it to me. When I heard it, I felt almost revolted, not simply because of the lack of the wrong data that's being implied in the message, that if we just work a couple more weeks a year and not take 4 weeks of vacations like those Europeans, then we can all achieve the American dream, which we all know in reality is much more, the reality is much more difficult than that. But this idea of stuff is great. We love stuff. That's why we work. We work for this stuff. I was intrigued by, I posted this on Facebook the other day, and because I know that if I post stuff on Facebook, you all will comment on it, which I'm thankful for that. But I want you to let you know that if you post to anything on my Facebook page on Saturday, it's probably going to be quoted on Sunday. Just be aware of that. And, you know, one thing that I ought to give a caveat on, if you ask me to be my friend on Facebook, you get friended. So people look at my Facebook and say, oh, I wonder why he's friends with those people and he's not me. I'm friends with them because they asked me to be their friend. So I said yes. So just, you know, it's my policy. I don't ask anybody to be my friend in the church, but if you ask me to be my friend, I'm going to friend you. That's how those people got on my list. But anyway, so I'm your friend. I'm really your friend, but I'm just trying to make an equal playing field, you know. So we were talking about this commercial on Facebook, and Robert Essex brought up something really interesting. He said, you know, the reality is that probably the Cadillac people are trying to figure out how to make a hybrid, because this is an electric car, a hybrid palatable to people who usually buy Cadillacs. So isn't this the way to do that? And I thought, well, that's really ingenious. There's a mark of understanding in that comment. But then there was a comment from another person sitting in this room who says, well, you know, we live in a country that celebrates the workaholic. Did we not all see a vivid portrayal of a man heading for a heart attack who lacked relationship with his kids and wife? It seems to me that the fallacy in the ad was self-evident. Who would want to buy what he was selling? And it's true, as you look at the ad, you see an empty pool. You see a house with people who are not looking each other in the eye. You see a guy who's driven, who's screwed into the ceiling because he's trying to get whatever it is that he wants, but without any clear sense that there's any kind of relationship between the people in the house. And when Doug wrote that comment, I thought, right on, Doug Swift. That's right where I was going with this. Because we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount here, and what's interesting to me is some of my other old-time, now you're all going to go look at my Facebook page, aren't you? Some of my other old-time school friends commented to this too, and it was interesting that some of them really liked the ad. And it occurred to me that the reason that people might like the ad is because actually the guy is doing some good stuff. And this is where we're talking about spiritual architecture and spiritual maturity. He's doing good stuff. He's not trapped in the world of chaos. In the world of chaos, there are no rules. You don't go to work because you don't have to. You know, in the world of chaos, if you feel like waking up and going to the beach, you go to the beach. You don't go to your job. In the world of chaos, you don't care if your bills get paid. In the world of chaos, if you feel like not planning for the future, you don't plan for the future. The law, this idea that as we grow up spiritually from infants to become more spiritual adults, we have to go through a phase where we enter the stage of law or social convention. And we go through a stage of socialization where we learn the rules, what's expected of us in society, and those rules are not bad. We gotta put in a little bit of effort. Go to work. You know, if you make a promise, keep your promise. Don't lie about things. Don't steal things. Be responsible. Be prudent. Plan for the future. This is the role of law. This is the role of social convention that helps socialize people, bring them out of the world of chaos in which the first instinct that comes to a person's mind, the first desire, the first feeling is acted upon, to bring them from that stage of spiritual moral infancy, to bring them to a spiritual moral stage of what I would call adolescence, which is the world of law. Do the right thing. Do what your parents tell you, right? Get a job. Go to work, make your money, plan for your retirement, do all these things. This is the world of spiritual adolescence. It's the world of, I'm creating an image of myself that I can respect. It's a world of ego building. It's a world where we are capable of getting the 5,000 square foot house if we want, and the big expensive car if we want, and the in-ground pool if we want, because we've done all the things that society requires for us to do to get there. But the next stage in the Sermon on the Mount is really the most spiritually meaningful stage, and that's what Jesus is trying to push for here when he says, you can't serve God and money. If the light within you is darkness, you're surrounded by darkness. If the light that's coming in gets filtered into something that turns black, you're living in the dark. And what happens is that we forget that there's a stage of spiritual maturity. Sometimes, I think this happens a lot in this culture, we forget that there's a stage of spiritual maturity beyond moving from chaos to citizenship. The next stage is moving from citizenship to real care and concern for ourselves and other people, of peace building, of creating right relationship. And that next movement moves us out of law and into something else. It moves us into something else. It moves us into a real freedom where we think, isn't there something more than this? I look around at my big in-ground pool that nobody's swimming in. I look at my stressed out kids who are trying to get their DNA sequences right so that they can get into a big fancy college, so they can get a big degree like I have and get this big high paying job like I have and build this big house like I have, so they can have kids that are staring at DNA models and freaked out about getting A's in school. Really? Is that what it's about? The next stage of spiritual maturity is the stage that says, why? Why are we doing any of this? Is it making us happy? Is it bringing joy to our lives? Is it bringing joy to other people's lives? Is it bringing peace and right relationship into our spheres of influence? And you know, I was thinking about this as I saw the people from Nicaragua coming back on the plane. They were beat. They're tired. But also you could tell there was a little bit of sadness to be back because they had such a good time in Nicaragua. They are happy because they're able to give a little bit, to share a little bit, to do a little bit for something else, to build a relationship they didn't have before. Isn't that what life is mostly about? The giving and receiving, not just the receiving, but the giving and receiving that creates good relationships. And if we constantly think to ourselves, well, I'm doing the right thing because I'm paying my taxes and I'm saving up money for retirement and I'm going to work every day and and we forget the bigger questions that really lead to a breaking open of a new way of life for us that really rests in freedom and rests in a conviction that peace and right relationship is my goal, then we're stuck in a stage of spiritual adolescence that's really going to burn us out in the end. And this is what Jesus mentioned when he said, those who are whole have no need of a physician. There's a lot of people out in the world who think they're whole. And they brag about themselves for being whole. They love themselves for being whole. But I wonder to myself if they're really whole. If the mansions that they're building and that they're living in are really just lonely mansions. If even though they have all this stuff that outwardly looks put together, if there's not inside a grinding sense of angst, worry, despair, selfishness, narcissism, inability to connect with others. We go about feeling that we do what we must, we do what we should, but down deep inside, I think we know it's not enough. We know that down deep inside, that if the light that's out there, if the goodness that's out there, if the shalom that's out there can't penetrate into our hearts because our ego is so busy doing so many other things to make us feel like we're doing the right thing, that we are a good person, if that light can't get in, how deep is that darkness? May we continue to learn day by day to be more than good people. When I had a person respond to me on the Facebook post about, hey, isn't this what we're supposed to do? Isn't it? This is the way America works. You work hard, you get what you get, and all's good. I felt like, you know what? He's not a bad person. He's a good person. He's exactly what Jesus said a good person was. And Jesus' point is, being a good person isn't enough. If your diaskune doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, if you're not at peace in your heart and at peace with other people, it means very, very little. To understand those things that make for peace and to set those first, even if that's not what most people around us are doing, is something that will serve us spiritually well. We may not end up with a $75,000 car or a mansion on the hillside, but we probably won't be sitting in a lonely mansion either. Let's pray. Oh God, we understand, as we just think about the relationships that we have, how many, many, many people are stuck in the idea of simply being a good person, following the rules of social convention. There's a deep spiritual blindness that keeps us from true communion with one another and with you, that keeps us from being good stewards of the planet and of our relationships. Help us to let that light in that's shining all around, that the light within us might be light indeed. We ask in Jesus' name.